Let's go in our Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We've been spending some time over the past several weeks in our evening services looking just simply at the subject that Christianity isn't for sissies. And we look at a lot of different subjects, and I'd like to tonight conclude this series that Christianity isn't for sissies. It takes a little backbone. It takes a little bit of stamina. It takes a little bit of dedication to our Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider the subject tonight, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us, should anything be profitable tonight. And Father, help us now as we seek to worship you by giving attention to your word and by yielding to your Holy Spirit over the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the passage I want to, or at least the I hate to call it a text, that's what it's normally called, but the scripture that I want to focus in on is in verse 13, the second part of that verse that simply says that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we're familiar with this passage of scripture that gives to us the Christian armor, that which God has equipped every believer with in order that we can be successful and victorious in our Christian life. And when the devil comes knocking on our door with temptation and with trials, that we can survive them successfully, bringing glory and honor to God and be a testimony, that salt and light in the world that God would have us to be. But before he gets into the Christian armor, he says those words that having done all, to stand. I've played a lot of sports growing up. I wish I still could. I'd love to, my mind wants to, but my body won't allow it to happen anymore. Well, it'll allow it to happen, but not very long, and then I'll wind up in the hospital or something. I mean, us fellas know what that means as we get older. But the point is, in athletics, you realize that you're going to have to put a little bit of effort into the sport you're involved in if you hope to be successful. In that there's going to be those that will oppose you, those that will strive against you. And if you want to be successful again, you've got to strive even harder back. You can't let them push you around and you can't let them push you down. We've got the Super Bowl coming up next week. And don't you got to root for the Rams and Matt Stafford? I laughed and laughed all year long when I read in the Free Press how they were trashing him and saying he really wasn't as good as he was billed to be, and all he does is lead his team, and the first year he's gone, lead his team to the Super Bowl. But you know, he didn't get there by taking it easy, by laying in a hammock all summer long drinking iced tea. And the Los Angeles Rams didn't get there to the Super Bowl by having big dinners every day and just relaxing all week long and never training except maybe reviewing the playbook once in a while. They didn't get there that way. And when they took the field every week, they didn't get to where they are now and have the wins under their belt that they do this year by just simply wishing that they could do well. They got there through hard work, and they got there by not being pushed around. They got there by having done all to stand. And we need to translate that into our Christian lives, because so many Christians today think that Christianity just comes automatically, think that if we trust Christ, then everything's going to be a smooth road. There isn't going to be any opposition. There aren't going to be any problems in my life. And the first moment those things happen, we want to throw in the towel. We get discouraged. We want to quit. And so many drop out of church. Jesus told the disciples a parable of four different types of soil. And one of those soils was stony ground. And that didn't last very long when they found out what Christianity is all about and what it involves, and that it isn't for sissies. And that seed that had taken root just simply faded away. And then some fell on the thorny ground. And it grew up and it looked really promising and things were going well. And before you know it, because the ground and the soil was so fertile, up come the weeds. And it chokes off that plant so it's not fruitful. And Jesus tells us that those weeds are this world and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You see, it's distractions that come our way. But praise the Lord, there's some seed that fell on good soil. And that seed brought forth fruit. Some more than others, but nevertheless, it brought forth fruit. You see, that soil, the good soil, are those Christians or those seeds that were not sissies, that did all and stood. And so the question tonight, will you do all and stand? So that when the trumpet sounds and we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll hear the, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, the Bible gives us a number of areas in which we're to stand. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. God says this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." You know, that verse almost epitomizes that statement that Christianity isn't for sissies. As he starts it out, "Watch ye." What are we supposed to watch? We're to keep our eye on the eastern sky. We're to be watching for the return of our Savior. There's so many things we're supposed to watch in our Christian life. But then he says, "Stand fast in the faith." And so that's point number one tonight about standing fast, having done all to stand, is we need to stand fast in the faith. He goes on in this verse and says, "Quit you like men." In other words, act like it. Act like a man. A few years back, I heard the phrase, panty waist. I think that would go well here. Don't be a panty waist. That's just an old-fashioned way of saying sissy. My generation just calls those that don't stand sissies. And be strong. But stand in the faith. Now, this could refer to two different things, and I actually think it involves both. One is doctrine. When we look at the ecumenical movement that started probably 50, 60 years ago, in the late 50s, early 60s, it really took off and gathered a lot of steam. But the idea there is, let's emphasize love, let's minimize doctrine. Let's find the points that we might be similar, and let's focus on those and where we differ, where we have different viewpoints. Let's just not talk about those. Let's not bring those up. In other words, what they're saying is what the Word of God has to say just isn't all that important. All that's important is that we all get along and sing kumbaya until the Lord does whatever He's going to do, because we really don't know, because we have differing views on that. So what's He going to... The Word of God answers that, doesn't He? We need to stand on the Word of God. So many are diverting from it and they're preaching false gospels because they're taking sin and hell out of the gospel message. I've mentioned before the track producer that has changed their gospel tracks to just simply invite Jesus into your heart so you can have a good life. Literally, that was the gospel message in a gospel tract that I read. They've left the Word of God, they've left their moorings, they've left their foundation, and they've gone off into false doctrine and apostasy because they didn't do all to stand. You see, the evil one, the tempter, came in and tempted them, and they fell for it. The old lie that if we change just a little bit in our doctrine, will become more acceptable in our society and in our culture, and people will flock in with their money. You see, that's the bottom line. It's about this. I'd pull my wallet out, but I don't have it. But that's what they want. And so they're willing to compromise on anything and everything that would be a roadblock to having the big offerings. But we can't compromise on that, even if there's just two of us here and a bunch of crickets. We need to stand on the Word of God because it is the truth and it is not ever going to be compromised in heaven. And we're going to have to stand up as individuals, me as a pastor especially, but all of us as individuals stand before God and give an answer for how we stood on the doctrines of the faith. Now, I talked about the fundamentals a little bit this morning in the morning message, and so I'm not going to recover that. But the Word of God is very clear in the areas of doctrine. We need to stand fast in the faith. But you know, there's a second area included in this word faith, and that's just simply childlike trust in our Savior. Childlike trust in our faith, in our Savior. Jesus asked that rhetorical question that when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Now think of yourself. Do you live by faith daily? Do you trust him in every way and for everything that you encounter? It's easy to say yes to that question, but when it comes down to it, if you have anxiety or if you have worry, we don't like to use that word as Christians, as soon as that enters in, faith has gone out the back door. But you see, God is commanding us here, stand fast in the faith. Just don't give up trusting God. Trust him for every little thing and every big thing that comes your way, and he'll take care of it because he promised if we live by faith. Stand fast in that. You see, the world's going to try to get us to look at what we can see, try to get us to live by sight. And when we begin to live by sight, we'll go astray every time. And so, if we're going to do all and stand, we're going to have to stand fast in the faith. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Let's look at our second area in which God tells us we need to stand fast. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1, God tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And so we're to stand fast, secondly, first stand fast in the faith, now secondly, stand fast in the liberty. Stand fast in liberty. Liberty is much misunderstood today. Christianity and our culture, for as long as I've been saved, and I've been saved since 1980, liberty has been misunderstood. The way it is used today is as a license for sin. The Bible doesn't specifically say thou shalt not. And one I've heard many times is thou shalt not smoke. And so liberty is being used as an excuse to smoke, to suck on those cancer sticks. Even though God tells us to guard this temple of the Holy Spirit that he's endowed us with and placed us in. And so that's the way liberty is often understood, a license to sin. But that's not what liberty and the Word of God is all about. It's, first of all, just simply freedom to resist temptation. Before we got saved, as he says in the last part there in verse number 1 of Galatians 5, is we were in bondage. We were in a yoke of bondage. We had no choice but to sin. We did the will of our father, the devil. And even though we may have thought that we were calling the shots and we were doing our own will, we were doing what the devil wanted us to do. We were in bondage to sin. We couldn't help but sin. But now that we're saved, washed in the blood of Christ, we now have a choice. When temptation comes knocking on our door, what will we do? Will we give in to the temptation or will we resist the temptation and the power of God? You see, we now have a choice. That's the liberty we have, the liberty to resist temptation and the sin that then follows. God says we're to stand fast in that liberty and resist the sin. We're to try to resist the sin and temptation that's all around us. If you haven't figured it out yet, I absolutely love sports. And you know what makes me sick when I listen to, especially if I'm listening to a ball game? I love listening to basketball or football, baseball even more. People say baseball's so boring, but you know those 1-0 games I think are just incredible because of the skill it takes. But nevertheless, I like listening to these things, but unfortunately, nowadays, you're getting all kinds of commercials trying to entice you to gamble. Gambling is sin. They say, we'll even give you the first, I think it's, I forget how much it is, on your first bet. Because they know that they'll hook you. And you'll become addicted. And then, as a disclaimer at the very end, they give a phone number if someone is addicted to gambling. Now, gambling wouldn't be a success as it is in our culture, people weren't getting addicted to it all the time. Bunch of hypocrites. Just like the beer commercials that you hear as well, trying to tempt you to drink that stuff, and then they say, drink responsibly. I'm all for that. If we drink responsibly, you're going to leave it on the shelf. You're not going to touch it, just like the Word of God commands us. I used to not mind going to the grocery store. Now, you know I don't go to a restaurant that serves booze. And people say, well, what about the grocery store? They sell booze. Yeah, they do. Find one that doesn't. But it didn't used to be so bad because they had a small booze section and it was easy to avoid. But nowadays, I wind up going to Kroger here on Shaner, and you can't get through the store without having to walk through the booze section. I hate that. I feel like I need to take a shower when I come out the other side. They're trying to entice you with sin. You see, that's what we live in, the culture we live in. They're trying to get you into sin. They could care less about God and His Word. They hate you. This world system hates the believer. But God says, stand fast. You know, it's not easy to stand alone. It's very rare for one person to stand against the crowd. Because we so want to be liked. It's our human nature. We so want to be liked that we'll follow the crowd even when we know it's to our own hurt. God says in that situation, stand your ground. Having done half an effort? No. Having done your best? No. Having done all, stand. The second area involved in standing fast in liberty, not just resisting temptation and sin, but the second area is just simply serving God. Just simply serving God. We've got so many distractions today. There are churches that will shut down next Sunday night so their folks can watch the Super Bowl. How carnal is that? I hope nobody was planning to stay home that's here tonight next week and watch it. But I'm just telling it the way it is. Does God come first in our life or not? That's the question of the hour. And if we're to stand fast in liberty, we only do so because God is number one in our life and everything else pales into far second place, and it ought to. And if you're having trouble with that, just go back to the cross of Calvary and gaze on our bleeding Savior who was tortured and died in our place there. If you're having trouble putting Him first in your life, look, go back and see how He loved you and what He did on your behalf. And then remember who He is hanging on the cross, the very Son of God who spoke the worlds into existence. The very individuals that nailed Him to the cross, and the very individuals that then set that cross into the hole and He hung from and died, are the same ones that He was dying for. What love. The same ones He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In all reality, it's us at the foot of the cross, nailing those nails in. Each sin is another nail, and He won't come down from that cross. Look what He did for us. How can we not put Him first? And if we put Him first, there will always be time to serve Him. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week serving the Lord in what we would consider service. But our whole life needs to be dedicated to Him. Did you know when you go into the workplace, you should be serving God? You really should. You should be a good employee so that you can be a light and a testimony. When you go to the grocery store, you should be serving God by being a good testimony in the marketplace. And everywhere we go, we can serve God. And when He gives us opportunity to share the gospel, or He gives us opportunity to do something for another in the name of the Lord, we should take advantage of that, because we now have liberty to serve God. You know, there are millions, literally, probably billions of people today, at least several billion people today, that were in what they would consider a church, trying to please God and trying to serve Him, that were not. And they'll fall into that category, Lord, Lord, have not we done many mighty works in Thy name? And He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you, because they did not have the liberty to serve God. Only the believer has the liberty to serve God. We need to take advantage of that, and so we need to stand fast in this liberty that God has given to us. And again, at the judgment seat of Christ, He talks about five crowns the believer can win, and it's not going to happen if we give a half-hearted effort. It's not going to happen if we just don't do a whole lot. You see, we have to do all and stand. And so we stand fast in the faith, we stand fast in liberty. Over in Philippians chapter 1, a third area in which we're to stand fast, having done all. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now he's writing this to the church there at Philippi, and he's telling them to stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit. That's what God is telling us to stand fast in. Churches can just split. I mean, we're human beings, and we have feelings, and we say things that we really shouldn't say, or we say things in a way that is misunderstood by another person. And even though our motives and our intentions were pure, they take it the wrong way, and their feelings get hurt. And sometimes it's hard to stay in unity. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It takes work. And unless we have done all and stand in unity, it's not going to happen. It's not automatic. And he makes that known here in this verse when he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, act like a Christian. Don't be worldly in our relationship one with another. We kind of chuckle when we hear the suggestion that a church will split over the color of the carpet. We did some renovations in Bucyrus, and there were some people pretty upset. We had one faction that didn't want any pictures on the wall, and they would have left the church. That's what they said, if we hung pictures on the wall. The phrase they used is institutional. That's what they wanted the church building to look like. And fortunately, the faction that wanted to decorate it and make it look homey said, well, it's not that important. They endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I praise the Lord for that, because we had a great unity there. But it only comes at the expense of our own will, of our own desires. We can't have our way all the time. Sometimes you get an individual in a church who insists on having their way all the time, and it will be divisive. Now, I really shouldn't say this. I think there's probably only one other person in this room that really understand what I'm saying. But sometimes, when someone leaves the church, you go, as a pastor, seriously. We had one fella in one of my churches. I'm not even going to name which one, because in case someone's listening online, they might be able to identify, and I don't want that to happen. But they were active in the church. They held an office in the church. But they drove numerous families away. And when God called them to another church, he was a good friend of mine. And I missed him. I was sorry to see him go, but my life just got easier. But we've got to stand fast in one spirit. And it's going to take work, and it's going to take courage, and it's going to take strength. And the way we do it and what we stand in is by displaying the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, God gives us the 9 aspects of the one fruit. If anyone be lacking, then we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. What is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we need to display those things one to another. What's the first one in that list? Love. Agape love. Putting the other's needs before our own. We really can put the period there. Now, God didn't, but we could when it comes to unity. Putting the other's needs ahead of our own. But in that list also comes meekness. Not exerting our will. There's also long-suffering. Don't you love that word? Have you ever had anyone that caused you to suffer? Some of you fellows are, well, let's put it this way. Some of you ladies are saying, yeah, my wife's probably, yeah, I know what he's going to say. I've been doing it now for 38, almost 39 years. Suffering, having to put up with me. But God says long. Suffering, long. That's not an easy thing to do. But God says it's the fruit of the Spirit, and by the power of God and the filling of the Spirit of God, we can do it. And in a local church, that's just as important. And so we have the unity and stand fast in the unity of one Spirit by displaying the fruit of the Spirit, but also by desiring the salvation of the lost and realizing that that is our marching orders as a local church. If we wonder what we're supposed to be doing here, just go back to Matthew chapter 28 and read the last few verses there, and we'll find out what our responsibility is. It's as a church. Now, I have never been one for coming up with a purpose statement. This was a fad maybe 30, 35 years ago in churches. Come up with a purpose statement of what we're to do as a church. Now, this is a business mindset. This is a secular world mindset. Every business has to have a purpose statement. And so they thought, well, that's a good idea for the church too. We already have our purpose statement drawn up for us by God Himself. Make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them all things. That's our purpose statement. And if we change that and deviate in any way, we have ceased obeying our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this all goes to one Spirit, and he mentions that in the verse before us when he says, with one mind, at the end of the verse, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, this is our focal point. This is our purpose. Everything should drive toward that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's number 4. Stand fast in the faith, stand fast in liberty, stand fast in one Spirit. And remember, not just standing, but having done all. And then fourthly, stand fast in the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You like the way Paul wrote that? Look at all the terms of affection there. I think he's trying to soften the blow. Remember what he said to the church at Corinth, especially in chapter 1? Because the church at Corinth had a lot of cliques in it. And what made one clique different from another is what man they were following. God is telling us here, don't follow a man. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't stand fast in the teachings of one fellow or another. We're all fallible and we'll all make mistakes. And from time to time, we hear about a preacher who gets involved in something he ought not have gotten involved in and disqualifies himself from the ministry. But praise God, God never fails. And God never makes those mistakes. And God is worthy of following to the T. And so if we're going to stand fast in the Lord, we're going to be faithful to the end. We're going to be fruitful to the end. And we're going to fellowship with God to the end. There'll be no deviations. There'll be no laxity on that. There'll be no breakdowns, no times where we walk away from any of these three areas because we're doing all. We're doing all. And even though we may have that temptation to drift and we may not be as close as maybe we were the week before, the month before, we recognize that. And we take the steps necessary to again become faithful, fruitful, and fellowshipping with God. One last area in which we are commanded to stand is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this verse because it's a blanket permission to get on your hobby horse. That's the way I look at it. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And you'll know what I'm talking about in just a moment. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. We're to stand fast in the traditions. You say, wait a minute, preacher. We don't elevate tradition. And no, we don't. We elevate the Word of God. But as we understand the Word of God, we have a time-proven and a time-tested way of serving our Savior and worshiping Him. In our lifetimes, there have been a lot of new ideas presented. God says, stand fast against those new traditions. They're not time-tested. They're not proven. In fact, they've shown to be fallible. We give Rick Warren the credit for inventing the purpose-driven mentality, but he's not the fellow who invented it. He popularized it, but there was a fellow whose name I always have trouble remembering in the Chicago area that did the exact same thing Rick Warren promotes and started a church, and the church grew by leaps and bounds, and that's probably where Rick Warren got the idea. And he had a mega church in almost no time, because as he went through the neighborhood knocking on doors, he just simply said, what do you want in a church? What don't you want in a church? And then he provided exactly what the crowd wanted, the world. How foolish is that? But this man thought it was wise and built a mega church. But he is on record stating that it doesn't work. You see, these new fads, they don't work. But we can look back on our own nation's histories, and we had the Great Awakenings. How did they happen? The same thing we're doing with the old, time-tested, and proven hymns of the faith. We don't go with the newfangled music and the worldly music. We sing hymns that honor God. Remember, hobby horses. Music is a big thing with me. You cannot properly worship God without including the music, the right music, the right Bible. There are a lot of new translations. You go into the bookstore today and you got this one and this one and this one and shelf and shelf and shelf after different translations. But you know, there's only one that ever brought a true revival, and that's this one right here. The new ones are bringing the shaking revival and bringing the oinking revival and bringing all kinds of foolishness like that that the world sits back and laughs at. I'd laugh at it too if it wasn't so serious. These people actually think the Holy Spirit is moving in their lives and they're just acting like fools. But the right Bible has brought every single revival that's ever taken place in the history of Christianity among English-speaking people. I'm not foolish enough to think that it brought revival among Russian-speaking people, but among English-speaking people, the King James Bible is the only one. You see, we're talking about standing fast in the traditions. Prayer. Stand fast in prayer. Every revival began with prayer. When's the last time you prayed for revival? Think about it and be honest. As I was talking to the head of the Phil Michigan initiative, he was saying, my prayer is that this brings revival in our state and across the country. Boy, we need it. What better way than to win one soul at a time and to get Christians back to doing the things we need to do? You see, prayer is one of those time-tested traditions that God honors. What about soul winning? One of the greatest struggles I had in Bucyrus, and it was almost the entire 21 years, was getting people to share the gospel. The preacher that preceded me and the chairman of the deacon board when I first arrived told me, point blank, knocking on doors isn't for today. When did soul winning go out of style? I mentioned this morning that previous pastor grew the church from 200, actually the numbers were closer to 300, all the way down to 45 or 50. You know how his theory and philosophy of building a church? Bring in gospel groups, music, generally traditional, but not always. That was how he thought he was going to build the church. How did that work out for him? You see, there's only one way given to us in the Word of God to do it, and that's through soul winning. I know here in Michigan we have a challenge during these winter months to share the gospel. If we knock on the door, no one's going to want to hold their door open. But once the warm weather hits, what are we going to do? Are we going to stand fast in the traditions? You know, there's churches out there today that are holding the line in all these areas, just like we are, and yet we're given that philosophy that unless you change your music, unless you change your Bible, unless you change your dress standards, unless you change everything and become lenient towards sin, you're never going to grow. You're going to shrink, shrink, shrink. That's a lie. To be honest with you, that's a lie. Because there's churches out there holding the line, but they emphasize soul winning. And the churches that do are growing, growing, growing. The traditions stand fast. Separation. Well, that's a four-letter word anymore, isn't it? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Missions. God blesses the individual and the church that emphasizes missions. It's one of the exciting things about Covenant Baptist Church is our missions giving. Let's never lose sight of that. But we need to stand for that. If I get up next year and say, well, we're going to have to cut about half a dozen missionaries, you better rebel against me, okay? There's a back door. You need to throw me out. I've known more than one preacher whose philosophy was, if your church is in financial straits, the best solution is to add a missionary. And they pastored churches for a long time. And one of them pastored the largest church in the area in central Ohio. And so again, we ask, how did that work out for them? It worked out fantastic. We need to stand fast in the traditions. You see, Christianity isn't for sissies. In our culture and world, and I'm just talking the culture and world of Christianity, it's not easy to stand up and be what God wants us to be. Some of our biggest detractors will be other Christians who are convicted of their own sin and are trying to drag you down with them. Christianity isn't for sissies. There's things we need to stand fast for. Will you hold the line with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's indwelling, who gives us the strength and the wisdom and the power to live the Christian life. Help each of us to be men and women of God that are real, simply obeying you, putting you first in our lives, and doing all we can to stand. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.